Man, I was so caught up in that song, I didn't know I was supposed to come up. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for those songs which draw our hearts to Him. The joy of the gospel, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of Jesus Christ. An amazing God who has granted us forgiveness through what He has done. Oh, the gospel. I have been told that I must speak up. Because apparently water absorbs my voice. That's what I've been told. So if I go too low, I apologize. If we've seen anything these last several weeks, I also want to pray, just thank Dr. Beal for filling in last week while I was down in South Carolina. If we've seen anything these last few weeks, it is this. With regard to the text that we're in, the gospel, the sharing of Jesus Christ, and the good news of His coming is supremely important to God. And we've seen that. Our Savior, our Father, the Spirit of God, is in the text that we've been studying, is doing whatever it takes to make sure that the message of the hope of Jesus Christ is going to go to the world. What a joy to be in the book of Acts. What a joy to see the early church bloom and the gospel of Jesus Christ take off like a rocket. Nothing is left to chance by our Savior. We see it with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We see it with Christ when He appears to Saul and Barnabas, they're connecting those two ends. We see it in our text that we've been going through with Peter and Cornelius. As each individual is walked through what must be done so that the conversion of the Gentiles takes place, it is monumentally important to the Lord. A vision is given to Cornelius that tells him, hey, you've got to get Peter and you've got to bring Peter to you. And a vision is given to Peter. And that vision to Peter says, Peter, go to the Gentiles. And so Peter goes. God Himself has prepared a sumptuous spiritual feast for these Gentiles. The table has been set before them in a magnificent way. And Peter, really all Peter here is a waiter coming forward to serve the gospel to hungry souls. And that's what we are. As Peter shares his gospel, he includes four wonderful truths, which we would all do well to remember and do well to share. And these truths are this. Number one, the gospel is open to all. All people. We see that in verses 34 and 35. Number two, we see that the gospel brings peace. Verses 35 through 36. Number three, we see that the gospel is true. You can believe it. We see that really in verses 37 all the way down to verse 41. Proof has been furnished for what you and I believe. It is not a mindless faith. And fourthly, Jesus, our Savior, is both judge and forgiver. Beautiful. We see that in verse 42. It is open to all. It brings peace. It is true. And Jesus is both judge and Savior, forgiving. And all of this, and we have seen this so clearly these last several weeks, it's wonderful to go through and study in depth from my perspective, because I am seeing in a way I have never seen before the Trinity on display in redemption. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, all working in tandem to bring the gospel to the people of the earth. Follow along as I read our text this morning. It is Acts chapter 10. Beginning in verse 34. Peter's just made his way up to Caesarea. He's introduced to Cornelius, whom he is just meeting for the first time. Cornelius bows at his feet and says, Peter says, listen, no, don't do that. I'm a guy, I'm a man just like you. I'm not to be worshipped. Worship the Lord. He raises him up to his feet. Cornelius says, okay, listen. In verse 33, so I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now remember, Cornelius has a house full of people. I mean, he's gathered all the people he knows to come and hear Peter. So I sent for you, Cornelius says in verse 33, immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been anointed or appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And while Peter was still speaking those very words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay on for a few more days. Oh, great text of Scripture. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we praise you and thank you for this wonderful, wonderful example. We praise you and thank you for working and moving through Peter to preach those words so very long ago. Lord, help us in the presentation of the gospel. Remove from us any fear. Give to us a measure of your spirit when we are presented with giving the gospel to others to present it simply, compellingly. That is our hope. That is my hope today, that your word would speak even in its reading. Be with us now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. It's interesting, I think, as we look back over the last several sermons of Peter, I actually went back and read each one of them. Up until this point, Peter's sermons were preached predominantly to the Jewish people. At first to the leaders in Jerusalem, then at the portico of Solomon, and finally the people of Jerusalem at Pentecost. Now, in those sermons, we see a thread of condemnation to the Jewish leaders and to the nation of Israel. Why? For rejecting the Messiah. His sermons in those three sections are laced with Scripture. They are theological in nature. Why? Because these are the Israelite people who have been given the word. When Peter preaches to the Jewish people, the book of Joel is quoted, Isaiah is quoted, the book of Psalms is quoted. He brings up King David, of course. He brings up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And every time Peter preaches, he extends the olive branch of forgiveness to the leaders and the people of Israel through Jesus Christ. They are the nation chosen by God, nurtured, founded by God, if you will, given His law. It was good and it was right for the message of the Messiah to come first to the Jewish people and to the Jewish nation. But now God in the text has made it unmistakably clear that this message is bigger than any one person or people. It must go out to all people throughout the world, regardless of the country of origin. Because as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And so Peter puts forth a very simple gospel message for these Gentiles. He begins in verse 34 by opening his mouth. As he speaks, Peter says, I most certainly understand now. Now I get it. That's what he's saying. Now I finally get it. Now I finally understand it. Listen, it may have taken several messages by God, a vision from heaven, a word from the Spirit, but now I get it. I love Peter. What do you get, Peter? I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. What does that mean? Before God's bar of justice, all men are equal. All people stand equal. With the God of heaven, there are no miscarriages of justice. He may have blessed Israel, and he may have put His glory on display through the nation of Israel to the other nations surrounding him in the world. But the message of the cross transcends that boundary of nations. That's what he's speaking about here. It is for all individuals, everywhere. There's no discrimination. We rise and fall individually by our faith or lack thereof, whether we are a Jew or we are a Gentile. In other words, you can be a Jew and go to hell, and you can be a Gentile and go to heaven. Everything depends on your faith in Almighty God, not your country of origin. That's what Peter's finally getting here. And that's what he says in verse 35. He says, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And we've seen this in the person of Cornelius, right? God has prepared his heart ahead of time. He's a man who prays. He's a man who the Bible says fears God. But what is Peter saying here? You know, there are individuals here who read this, particularly this verse, and they say, see, you don't need Jesus to be saved. Here, all you really need to do is to fear God, and you need to do what's right, and you're welcome to the Lord. But that's not what this verse is saying. This is not preaching universalism. That was all you needed. Why is Peter even there? Think about it. Peter's very purpose in being there, and Cornelius's reasons for having him there are because they know something is missing. They know more is needed. So in what sense are these people welcome to God? And as I work through this in my own mind, it all starts with The man who fears him, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And where does the wisdom of God ultimately draw all of us to? What conclusion? The realization that we are sinners in need of a Savior. I mean, why else would we fear God if we don't recognize that? So the fear of the Lord set or has set them on the path to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're seeing here. I told you, it's wonderful to go through this scripture because we're catching them right in the midst of, they're right at the door. The fear of the Lord leads us to the door of salvation, where really a welcome mat has been placed there by a loving God. And the glorious doors of salvation, the entrance into God's presence, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been led through the door, and the door is Christ. And Jesus himself says that in John chapter 10. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Apart from him, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So what we have before us in these Gentiles are a bunch of individuals who are standing at the door of salvation. They're not saved, folks, but they're right there. And Peter's point here is that path, that walkway is open to all people, not just the Jew. And that's the first truth we learn about the gospel. It is open to all people of every persuasion, every nation, every tongue, every tribe. From Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, South America. Doesn't matter where you hail from, the gospel is open. And the gospel should be preached to those individuals. No one is turned away from that door if they open it in Christ. And no sin is too great that we might be rejected by God. You are never so vile that God will reject you. You know, Satan would love to convince you that you are too sinful for salvation, and that's just simply not true. Christ came to save sinners. Paul even says that, of whom I am. He says, this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? To save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. The gospel is for the sinner. Christ came to save the sinner. And Paul in that text is saying, listen, I'm the worst, and yet God saved me. That's why it's good news. No one is beyond the reach of our Savior. No one is beyond forgiveness. Beautiful truth. That is what Peter begins to unfold before them. Now imagine, they've been waiting for this truth, seeking this truth, and now it comes to them. And Peter goes on in verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all, and the all there means all people. And through him comes peace. Do you know that most of the world doesn't even know that they're at war with God? We don't realize, apart from God drawing us and apart from Jesus Christ, that we are an enemy of God. We're not at peace. We're at war with our Creator. We live in defiance of the very one who created us, the very one who gave us life. And there is in us, apart from Christ, an inner turmoil. There is in us an inner struggle. That we can't put our finger on it. And that is this, that we have been made in his image, the image of God, and yet we are continuously rejecting him throughout our life apart from Jesus Christ, rejecting the very one that we so desperately need. So what do? We look to satisfy our emptiness with things that simply just don't satisfy. We're like dogs chasing our tail without the Lord. We're approaching Christmas, and we love Christmas. And one of the things that I love about Christmas, my kids are pretty much older now. Two are kind of out of the house. We have Sam in. But when they were younger, oh, man, to watch them wake up, they would always wake up early. Mommy, Dad, you hear little feet come down, running into the room. Get up, it's Christmas, it's Christmas. They're excited. Run down the stairs. Exuberant, happy. It's almost like you watch them. I mean, I get so much pleasure in watching them, or at least I did. They come down, they're so happy, you could almost hear the angels sing, oh, because they're like, whoa. You know, when I was growing up, there were seven of us, and my parents were just so kind. You'd walk in the room, and there was literally wall-to-wall presents, and you were just blown away. It was magnificent. All you see is wrappings, bows, and boxes. And there's that elation. And then we see something interesting happen. It used to happen every single year. You'd see them grab that toy and open that toy. And oh, and they're so excited. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. They'll give you a kiss and a hug. Start to play with it a little bit. But what do they do next? Oh, okay, there's something, let me get that one. Oh, they open that one. Excited, give, kiss, hey, did you see what I got? They're all talking back and forth. Inevitably, they go through all of the toys. And what usually happens? I mean, there's wrappings everywhere. If you wrap, some people don't wrap, but they no. Now you see this. I mean, if this is the tree, this is what you see. Right? What are they doing? They're looking for more. They wander around the tree looking for another gift. Why? Because all the presents were fun. All the presents were great. But they didn't permanently satisfy them. They didn't fulfill them. And that's each one of us apart from a saving faith in Jesus Christ. If I get that job, oh, if I could just get that job, I'll have that money and then I'll be happy. If I get that house, because we're looking at houses now, then I'll be happy. If I could have that girl or that guy, some of you younger people, oh, right? Then I'll be happy. If I could have that boat or that car or that vacation in Hawaii, or for me, if I could only end up in Israel one day, then I'll be happy. Then we'll find peace. But the truth of the matter is, we won't. Without Christ, we're still a wayward child of the Creator God who made us in His image. There's a gulf of sin standing between us that He in His justness cannot accept and cannot condone. Nothing brings peace like Jesus Christ. Nothing. In Him, our relationship with God is restored. In Him, we are redeemed. In Jesus Christ, we are adopted into His family as His children. And that brings joy. That brings peace. We are no longer an enemy of God. We are at peace with God. And there is no greater, more permanently satisfying gift on earth than Jesus Christ. Everything on earth could be taken away from you, but if you have Christ, what do you have? You have everything. The gospel is open to everyone. And the gospel brings true and lasting peace to us through Jesus Christ. Verse 37, if you have your Bibles. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all of Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know, it's the second time he said that, of Jesus of Nazareth. There's not a soul in the Middle East that hadn't heard of Jesus by this time. I mean, he virtually wiped out all kinds of diseases. No one who hasn't heard of Christ. So he's saying, listen, you've heard of him. Verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And what is Peter saying here? You know all the things that you heard about Jesus? They're all true. He was the unique anointed one by God, who was full of the Holy Spirit in a way no one else could be, who was full of power and exemplified that power by the wondrous miracles that he did. He was an individual who did good, literally in the Greek. He benefacted people, which meant it's the sort of thing a ruler would do to benefit his people. He benefited humanity in the things that he did. He healed those oppressed by Satan. He took away their diseases. Fed them by multiplying the bread. God was with him in a unique and special way. It's kind of what Peter is saying there. God was with him in a way he wasn't with anyone else. Why? Because Christ is the Son of God. All of those things that you heard about him, every single one of them, look at verse 39. Peter says, we are witnesses of all the things he did. We saw them. We witnessed them. I was there for everything. In other words, listen, everything that you've heard about Jesus Christ is true, every single word of it. We are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And so the gospel of salvation is open to all. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings true and lasting peace. My friends, the gospel is true. Every single word of it is true. The accounts of Jesus Christ are not just stories. They are facts substantiated by eyewitnesses who were there those days, who wrote about it, and who ultimately died for it. Years ago, you know, the Lord draws us. The Lord was drawing me, and I began to read my Bible. And I had a particular version of the Bible that, to me, I couldn't quite understand it. But I had always been taught that it had to be that version, that all other versions were from hell, which was not true. And so I couldn't understand it. My thought process was, listen, God wants me to understand this, but I can't. Why does it have to be this version? And then a light went off in the back of my head. Whoa, wait a minute. Where did we get the Bible? How do I know I can trust this book? How do I know that they're not just words from some people 2,000 years ago who made it up as they went along? And there was an element of fear there. But what did it do? It drove me to research the Bible and how we got the Bible and how we got the scriptures and how we got the manuscripts. And I came to a solid conclusion, folks. We hold in our hands the greatest, most authenticated writings in the history of mankind. It is divine if you study how it came to us. It is God's word. It is true. But despite the overwhelming evidence, there will still be people who will not believe. That's just a fact of life. Went by and I visited Hazel the other day, and I was talking, and we were talking about stuff that people don't believe. And she said, yeah, you know that there's still people who don't believe that man walked on the moon? I said, that's right, I forgot about that. Do you know that today there are still people who deny that the Holocaust of the Jews during World War II ever occurred? All the evidence is there. But people's prejudices blind them to the truth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all you read and all you do read about Jesus Christ in the scriptures is true. It all happened just the way it says it did. And the implication is believe. And that's what Peter's saying here. Listen, I'm a witness. We're witnesses of it. We can round up 12 witnesses if we have to. We can round up 600 individuals that saw Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. And he goes on, verse 37. I'm jumping back just a little bit, but I want to capture the whole thing. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with great power, how he went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Verse 39. We are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death. He tells them about the death of Jesus Christ. There is no question that Jesus Christ died. They put him to death by hanging him on the cross. Verse 40, but God raised him up on the third day, miraculously, and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us. Peter's saying, I saw him, we saw him. All the people, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So Jesus ate and drank even after he arose from the dead. He was in his glorified body. We were there, we touched it, we felt it. And what did he do after all of this? Verse 42, he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one. Which one? The one that was foretold in Deuteronomy, the coming one like Moses. The one who has been anointed or appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. The gospel is open to everyone. The gospel brings peace. The gospel, number three, is true. And the gospel can only take place through Jesus Christ and him alone. This whole section, all of this is about Christ. He and he alone have been appointed by God as the full and final judge of all people living and dead. What is that saying? Every single individual will stand before Jesus Christ one day, whether you accept him as your Savior or you don't. Plain and simple. He will either be your judge, that is your sentencer, because you have no one standing between you and the sins that you've committed. God must punish those sins. Again, this is the gospel. So he will stand there as your judge. And if Christ is just, then Christ will have to punish you. And what is that punishment? Jesus says it's eternity in hell. But if you have him as your Savior, he is your deliverer. So he will either be your judge or your deliverer. Which will it be this morning? And then finally, the next verse, it really sums up. This is the entire sermon really summed up in one word. Forgiveness of sins only comes through believing in Jesus Christ. You can't do it any other way. Of him, all the prophets bore witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. We are washed as white as snow. This verse is just so deep. Are you borne down this morning by the weight of your sin? Is it crushing you? Come to Christ. Are you spiritually exhausted? Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The goodness of God, the kindness of Christ, and the joy of the Spirit, knowing that our sins are forgiven. The old hymn says this, he took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own, he bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous that my God, my Savior, love for me. While Peter was still speaking, verse 44, these words, what happens? Peter is almost cut off, and I think he's cut off at the perfect point. The Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. That is, all of the Gentiles who were there. Verse 45, all of the circumcised believers who came with Peter, these are Jewish people, who are looking at what's happening here, and they are stunned, they are amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit has now been poured out on the Gentiles also. And then, verse 46, for they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Like the Jews in Jerusalem, like the Samaritans in Samaria, what happens here? The Holy Spirit has been poured out, only now it has been poured out on the least likely of all people, and that is the Gentiles. Showing unequivocally that salvation is not for the Jew only, but is for the Gentiles and every nation of the world. And once Peter sees this, imagine that moment, being there, seeing it, being called to it, the Holy Spirit coming upon every individual. Peter says in verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. I mean, it's unmistakably clear now they're welcome into the fold. Those who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men by which you must be saved. The gospel is open to all. The gospel brings lasting peace in a way nothing else will. The gospel is true. You can depend on it. And the gospel brings forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That, in a very general way, is the gospel. Once you have given your life to Jesus Christ, once you have believed in his name, what do? We get baptized. I mean, that's the next step of obedience. That's why Peter is like, get baptized. I preached a couple weeks ago that there are no coincidences. I did not plan to be in this text today. I couldn't have planned that off if I tried. But as I began to look at things coming down the wire the last several weeks, I'm like, wow, that could actually happen. And guess what? It did. Because there are no mistakes with God. If you're here this morning and you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, but you've never been baptized, what's stopping you from getting baptized? Fear? These two young men who are coming today are a little fearful. That's not going to stop them. Jesus said, confess me before men, and I will confess you before the Father. Something I've always said to Sam, there is no courage without fear. Step forward. Get baptized. Simple as that. And how fitting that we should end here this morning at the baptism of the Gentiles, as we have two young men coming forward now to be baptized. Pray with me now as we look to prepare for that moment.